Amen. You guys have a seat. Thank you so much for being here today. We had a great time yesterday morning. We had, hopefully everybody got a chance to go out and have lunch that came and spend a little bit of time together. We are going to roll over from yesterday morning a little bit for this morning's service as well. Not repeat, but a little bit of the same heart. Before we get into that, I want to tell you a little bit of a story about a guy that I remember hearing this story. And I remember just the sound of it just was heartbreaking, just gut-wrenching when I heard it. Not that anything just life-ending happened, but when you look at what all he invested in, the results of it weren't quite as spectacular. There was a guy in the 2004 Olympics. I don't know if you're a big Olympics person. I like it. I'm a little depressed this summer that it's not going on because that's when I catch up on all my world ping pong news and stuff like that. There's a guy named Matthew Emmons who was in the 2004 Olympics, and this guy has one of these just kind of crushing stories. He was not in beach volleyball, he was not in basketball, anything like that, so you probably missed him. His sport was, he was a shooter. He was doing some different range target shooting and stuff like that. Exceptionally good. I mean, not just okay, but exceptionally good. And as he is in one of his events, getting to the closing round, he was so far in the lead that all he had to do was just hit the target on his last shot, and he would just win no matter what. He wasn't in that situation in sports where it's like, okay, if I do exceptionally well and then they do horrible, then I'll come in maybe second or third. I mean, he was absolutely crushing everybody. He was absolutely in the lead. He gets up there realizing and already probably a little bit celebrating this gold medal that he's getting ready to win, looks through the scope, takes aim, shoots, and what they would do is they would look over at a small little computer monitor, and it would show electronically where the shot hit. He looked over there, and he didn't see anything. So like all good competitors, you can't just assume you miss. So you guys say, well, there's something wrong with the machine, right? It's not showing an accurate picture of what I just did. So he did. He complained to the judges, and they met, and they looked at everything. And in fact, he did hit the target in the lane beside him. Here he is, at the verge of winning an Olympic gold medal, and he got a zero, which put him completely out of medal contention. Crazy thing is, though, he did hit the target. And he's finally said, you know, my normal routine is I look through the scope first at, not the bullseye, but at the number of the target. Because he said, you know, you look at the number of the target, make sure it's the right target, then you lower your scope and look at the bullseye, then you take your shot. Well, that's the crazy thing is, you know, you look at it and go, well, he did hit a target. And I don't know if you and I would line up in this way of thinking, but sometimes we may say, you know, well, you know, I kind of missed the mark in life, missed the target. I have found in my life that I hit the target. I typically hit what I'm aiming at, just sometimes I'm not aiming at the right thing. We do actually tend to hit what we're aiming at. He hit what he aimed at. He just was aiming at the wrong thing. So we're going to, over a few weeks, look at it. We're going to go through a series called Wrong Target. And what we're going to look at is kind of reconsidering what we've been aiming at in life and how we see what we're aiming at in light of what the Bible says, what the gospel says. Marriage is a big, big reconsider. Now, I don't mean like if you're getting ready to get married, reconsider it. You may need to. But we can talk about that in counseling. What I'm saying is the understanding marriage just in as a concept, not even just your marriage or my marriage, because some days I don't understand my marriage. But understanding marriage in light of the gospel is a big, big deal. And so that's what we want to look at today. We want to maybe move a lane over on what the target is that we're aiming at. So then when we bullseye the target, then we're aiming at the right thing and we really sincerely have a chance to hit the right thing. Now, for any time you preach on a subject like marriage, inevitably there's some people in the room that go, well, you know, that's I'm kind of checked out because I'm not married. That's not me right now. And what I would say to you is as long as you are existing and you are a Jesus follower and you want to exist in a Christian culture, for one thing, you may get remarried. You may get married or remarried at some point. This is an essential understanding. Or if you're not, then understanding what marriage is so that the people that you're connected to in life, you can pray for them for one specific reason we're going to talk about in a second, but also so that you can be part of being a heightened awareness of what someone in your life may need to hear at some point that you might be used by God to speak into them. So we all want to leave with this kind of really key understanding. The thing about the gospel is it is centered in relationships. If you ever wonder, you know what, I don't know if you ever thought this before, but you may have the thought cross your mind, you know what, if I could just kind of isolate myself from certain people, if I could just leave certain relationships for at least a day, my life would probably be a lot less stressful. The thing is about relationships, the gospel calls us into relationship. Number one, as Jesus said, the two main commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a vertical relationship between us and God. Then he said, equally as important, which kind of blows our mind because it's like, well, it's supposed to all be about us and God. No, he says, equally important, it's just supposed to come after that, after you get that one right, love your neighbor as yourself, that horizontal relationships in our lives. So the gospel calls us into relationships. In fact, you can take the entire four gospels, the whole life of Jesus, and as a pastor that I listen to sometimes, he says it this way. You can take the whole four gospels and you can take every single event that Jesus is a part of and categorize it into one of three areas of relationship. Either the relationship between him and the Father, the relationship between him and his followers or his disciples, or the relationship between him and the lost. And I mean, if you kind of do a quick think through of just the Jesus stories that you know, Jesus is either, it's him and the Father, he's praying, he's spending time with him, and with Jesus, like us, everything in those other relationships comes out of us, comes out of the overflow of our heart based on how our relationship is with the Father. If you've ever, I don't know if you've ever noticed this about yourself, but when you are walking closer to Christ, when things are more right between you and God, things tend to be more right between you and other people, or at least we're able to handle things better between us and other people. That's what we're called to. The gospel calls us into relationships, and Jesus himself operated basically in three relationships all through his ministry. So today we do want to look a little bit specifically, we're going to be in Ephesians 5, on this idea of marriage, because the one thing about the concept of marriage is as I've studied this as part of this wrong target series and just studied this in general, this is one of those messages where I flip through more pages of notes on my little table right here because I am very painfully aware of how I don't do marriage right enough in my own life, in my own home. And when I say that, I mean this. You know, am I satisfied with the husband that I am based on what I know from when I do study marriage in Scripture? Am I satisfied enough with that? Not just for the relationship between me and my wife, because what we're getting ready to look at is so much of the focus on marriage, we assume that it's just all about me and one other person, when in reality, it's about so much more than that. Am I satisfied not just but what's going on between us, but what is evident on the outside of us? Ephesians chapter 5, what we're going to do is we're going to actually start in part of the summary of this passage, and then we're going to back up into the details, because Ephesians is a book that I really would suggest that you take some time in your life as a Christian and study the book of Ephesians. Most people approach the book of Ephesians and say, man, it's just got so much like just really good need to understand it doctrine that I just got to go study it. Ephesians was simply written to a group of people who lived in a really hard culture to live in. Ephesians was written in a lot of ways like a survival guide, like a thrival guide. Like, it's not just about surviving, but it's about thriving in a culture that does not embrace all your values. And that's what Ephesians is written in. In particular, though, there's some books of the Bible that are really good intimate studies. You can read that book, and it's just really God speaks to you, and you're just kind of all in on it. You're like, man, this is good. I love it. And you're just there, and it's like, man, this is a good time between me and God. Ephesians is one that I really encourage people to study in community, in groups, because there's some concepts and there's some things in Ephesians that you really got to talk through and see how God's revealing that to you and the people that you're studying with, because these are some big ideas to kind of wrestle with and come to terms with. In Ephesians 5, we're going to look at some of this, and this is going to be some marriage language this morning. And I want to start off with a little bit of the summary, and you'll see why in a second. Verse 31 and 32 say this, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." For some of us, we began our marriages because we were ready to get away from our mom and daddy. And we just embraced that verse. We said, amen, I get to leave these crazy people. "To be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. listen to verse 32, because I'm sure you've been to enough weddings in your life. You've heard verse 31. Please listen to verse 32. Paul, inspired by God, writes this: "The mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church." Paul has a moment while he's being inspired to write this passage where for his lifetime, he has heard the same marriage verses we did. "And the two shall leave their fathers and mothers and become one flesh, and, you know, bless you, let's have some cake, eat some little small mini mints, and going about your honeymoon, you know, post pictures online." Most of us have just kind of isolated that. Paul has this just eyes wide open moment where he looks backwards, because Paul in verse 31 is just simply quoting Genesis 2:24. He's quoting a verse that had already been written. He says, okay, this was the creation verse about marriage. This is the creative purpose in marriage. But as Paul is thinking through this, now understand, Paul is living in a time where the church has just gotten on its feet. So Paul has seen the full gamut of God history. He knows creation. He knows Exodus, freed from slavery. He knows God's dealing with his people. He knows the Messiah came to earth, that Jesus died for sin, that he rose again, so a relationship, new life, can begin in Christ. He knows that Jesus has built and has left and is building this thing called the church. And when Paul, like, landscapes the whole thing, it's like the light bulb goes off and he goes, I get it. God, you created marriage so that the world could see the gospel. God, when he created marriage in Genesis, he knew what he was doing. Not just because we enjoy stuff like sex that is a byproduct of marriage that he created, but we see that God knew what he was doing, because he created a union of two people that become one flesh. Two people become something new. The gospel says that we are dead in our sins, and then when we receive Christ, we become something new. This one thing where we're unified with Christ. Paul is looking at it going, holy cow, God, you created the gospel when you created marriage. You gave us a look into the gospel, and we didn't even know it. The whole time you were creating this perfect missional image of your love for your people. And when Paul saw that, it changed everything in how he expresses this inspirational message about marriage. And what we've got to realize is this, because when we get into a concept like this, well, I tell you what, let me read you this quote. This is a great quote. This puts it in good words. It's a guy named Jeffrey Bromley. He wrote a couple really good books, but he wrote about marriage in this way. "As God made man in his own image, so he made earthly marriage in the image of his own eternal marriage with his people." I want you to let that sink in for a second, because what he's writing is the same kind of epiphany moment that Paul had. Within marriage, we don't just have an at-home strife between a man and a woman that are trying to figure out how to be happy and get through life together and pay their bills. We have a creation where God said, I want people to be able to see something that will make sense when they think about my love for my people. And that thing was marriage. It's phenomenal. Now, with that comes some weight and some responsibility. But it also comes with a lot of promise. One of the things that it's got to start tweaking that target and moving to the right target is this. How many times in marriage is a lot of counseling, a lot of effort poured into wanting to rediscover or discover new this thing called happiness? We pour energy into that thing called happiness in tons of areas of our lives, only to find out that happiness was not hiding where we were looking. But if we poured that same energy into what God really is about, which is our holiness, then in turn, what we discover is the joy of Jesus, the joy of God in our life, regardless of all the things that are around us that may not want to bring us happiness. And when we understand that, then that changes the way we... Like, no longer can I just go home going, okay, what is going to make me happy between me and Wendy? But I got to go in and look at it and say, what in our relationship and in me can grow in holiness in my walk with Jesus, so that on the outside of that, people that are around us that may be lost will see Jesus and the church, that picture in us, so that they'll be called to Jesus through us. Totally changes how we look at marriage. Totally changes it. Because then it becomes, okay, God, then what do I need to do as compared to what do we need to work on? How do we get past this problem? How do I deal with this thing? It totally changes how we're looking at it. Now, you know, when we look at marriage and we think about that, we think, okay, so, you know, it's about God coming out of our marriage. Now, in my house, I'm sure multiple times a day you could probably hear Wendy say, "Oh, dear Jesus." And it may pertain to our marriage, but it probably does not pertain to the holiness part. It probably pertains to the happiness part. So I have frustrated her to the point that she is calling on God to come in physical form and strike me down, right? That may happen a couple of times a day. I'm not as in tune with her, obviously, as Brian is. All I know, this I figured out how to win this game. We're going to go out this week, and we're going to buy a matching pair of shoes. So next time we play that game, it won't matter what we answer. We'll just be right, and we'll win a gift card. Because that's really what spiritual marriage is all about, is getting a gift card. All right, so I want to share three things with you. I want to share three things with you so we can start to kind of lay this groundwork together as we kind of go on this journey today on this idea of marriage. If I came up and you asked me, you asked Wendy, if I ask you, especially if you're married or you've been married, and say, hey, what is the problem in marriage? Like all of a sudden, necks start moving, eyes start rolling. Let me tell you what the problem is in marriage. No. Hang on a second. Let me offer a proposal of the major problem in marriage. Sin. Sin's the major problem in marriage. If Wendy's frustrated at me, is the problem what I'm doing? No, the problem is that what I'm doing is sin because I'm not honoring her in some way. And there it's caused a problem. You know what I'm saying? When the problem is not what's evident, but you kind of keep digging down and it's like you find the root, all of a sudden you finally get down the root. I remember a company I worked for a number of years, they had some landscaping out front, and there was this vine that we always had to deal with about once every couple of years. And finally, one day, we were just tired of it. It was awful to deal with, so we just started tracing it back. Until we found the root, we never got rid of it. But when we found the root, we dealt with it one time, and we got somewhere. That shows what that major problem is, a sin and the effect of it. Because once we deal with the sin, if we move past the sin, then something really happens. The major solution to marriage in that, because of that, is a life that follows Jesus. Because the better we follow Jesus, the farther we get away from sin, right? It just makes sense. It has to happen that way. The closer I walk with Jesus, the farther I get from sin. So if sin is eliminated and sin is the major problem, then guess what? Less problems in that relationship. But you can apply this to any relationship, any situation where you're dealing with people. We bring problems exist because we exist. We're sinners. The ultimate picture of marriage is the gospel. I'll say, Derek, you've already said that. It's worth saying again. Because if I start to look at marriage, whether you're married now, you will be married, or wherever you're at, if we start to look at marriage and say, okay, my marriage health is a gospel concern, then it pulls me into doing something about it more than just, you know, are we pretty happy right now? We're going to come back to those three things, and we're going to talk about them a little bit deeper and get some specifics in them. But I want to jump into Ephesians 5, jump back in there. Again, we did a little bit of the summary. Now we're going to back up. We're going to start with wives, right? That's good. Just to make sure that y'all aren't perfect before we start on us as husbands. Now, I will say this. Wives, you get three verses in this. Husbands, we get six. So you know what that means? There's a whole lot more responsibility that we got to start sucking up and handling. It is there. If you get two times the verses, we better be working twice as hard. Wives, in verse 22, it starts out this way. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. I can tell you, and you do premarital, especially you do premarital counseling, or you do marriage counseling, or you're just somebody that's been married, or you're going to get married, and you start to talk about Scripture, and you start talking about marriage, you get to a word like submit. It just changes the mood in the room, right? Maybe you just have a submissive nature. You just go, you know what, that's just what I do, that's who I am, I submit to people. That's not me. That's not most people. And for some people, you can literally counsel people and go, I ain't submitting to him for nothing. You is crazy if you think I'm going to submit to anything. Now listen, here's the problem though. We look at submission in the context of our culture. We live in a world and a culture. We live in a culture where if you submit, you tapped out, you lost. Okay, would any of us, all right, let's step outside the marriage. Let's step outside husband and wife for a second. Would anybody in the room call the church and the kingdom of God, the group of people that Jesus died for, would you call them losers? No. I call them winners. Why? Because the perfect love of God, the grace of God through Jesus Christ, paid for all of their sin and redeemed us and continues to redeem us to where we can walk closer to God. Think about it. As the church, we are a group of people who were dead in sin. We had no hope, no strategy for anything. Like, plans were out. There was nothing that we could do that could cover the gap of sin between us and God. Until God said, no problem, solution. Jesus, my son, will step over that gap and bridge that gap, pay for that sin, and then allow you to come close to me. And then not just coming close to me and receiving forgiveness, but receiving forgiveness anytime that you ask for it, receiving grace new every day, love and patience and trust and faith. All that is what we get from Jesus. That is what we receive from Jesus. So what does the Bible tell us to do to be a follower of Him? To submit and say, "You, Jesus, You are Lord of my life." It is a natural response for us as the church to submit to Jesus. That is the reason why there was a person in marriage that needed to fulfill the role of submitting to responsibility, to care, to sacrifice, not to authority, not to, I'm going to tell you how I want it done, but to submit to a loving grace that cares and provides and does all that stuff. That is why there needed to be a part of this marriage picture that is supposed to show the world the gospel. There had to be a part of this that had to show the role of submitting to that kind of love and that kind of grace. And that is, listen, that is the gift that God gave wives. He did not say submit because there is a difference in value. He said, guess what? You get to play the part of the church that is supposed to be loved and cared for and all this stuff. But what's the problem? If you've ever been married to a man, what's the problem? He ain't Jesus. Right? I'm not. There's a lot of names I might get called at home. Jesus is not one of them. Right? If Jesus Christ ever gets said about me, trust me, it's not in anything that is peaceable and towards Christ. It is about frustration. But again, remember, God created marriage to be this gospel missional thing. He did not create marriage to be what it becomes for most of us. That's not on God. That's on us. That's because sin is the major problem. Because what He's calling wives to is that. He's not trying to demean women. He's there. But think about this. Does in verse 22 through 24, did you hear the word love? Nope. You know what I found in talking to a lot of ladies that have problems in their marriage, maybe major problems in their marriage? Women that have horrible husbands oftentimes find it much easier, think about this, to what? Love them as compared to respect them. The natural instinct of the church, what we're drawn to when we realize the Jesus Christ that died for us, that lived a life on earth that He didn't have to live just to call us to Himself, the natural response that comes out of us is love for Him. And so many times with wives, a natural response to horrible, pathetic men is love. But what He's saying is, I'm not calling love out of you because love comes in cheap ways. I'm calling respect because that gives honor to Jesus. He realizes that we live in a world where people are not respectable and husbands many times are not respectable. We're going to talk about how we deal with that some in just a few minutes. But it's, again, remember, so many times in Scripture, when we go to Scripture, we have to clearly understand first the target of what are we called to as compared to just, okay, God, but let me tell you what's going on with me. let him first minister to us and what we're called to. Then let's get to that. The word submit did not come because of the fall of man. Because sin came into the world, this creative thing of marriage was done before sin ever came into the world. It was set up this way before sin. The responsibility of the church is on Jesus. That's why Jesus is going to swing a lot of this responsibility over to the men. The church has never been had to be told to love Jesus. Submission is a freedom, not a humiliation. In our relationship with Jesus, submission is a freedom, not a humiliation. We are free to submit to Christ. Now, husbands, let's go to us because we secretly know we're the ones that mess it up, right? Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 30, it says this, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body." If you're a husband, or if you're ever going to be a husband, if you can read that and not feel some weight on you, then I would suggest we probably need to read it through a few more times. Because what God is calling to us is to emulate Jesus. Jesus is leading his church. We as husbands are supposed to spiritually be leaders. That doesn't mean we're there yet, but that's what we're called. Again, we're talking about what we're called to. Leading is responsibility. There is a weight there. Because Jesus carried on him all the sin of the church when he died. He rose with all the responsibility of creating new life. So everything from his conversations to how he provided for his followers to how he cared, how he loved, it was all under the umbrella of his responsibility. Leading is also loving. You can't separate Jesus and love. Because God is love. Jesus is God. So, ergo, Jesus is love. You can't separate him from love. Husbands, we cannot separate ourselves from loving in the same way that Jesus loved. How did he love? He loved unselfishly. His love was sacrificial. At no time was Jesus saying, "I need this, I'm going to take time, I want all this." He was loving in a way that he provided for, and he was always concerned about what someone in front of him needed. That's got to be the characteristic of husbands, what we're like in our marriage. Which, if you connect those two dots, is not the unselfish, the effective, and the complete love of Jesus. Isn't it that makes it easy for the church to submit to him? You know, we can't, as husbands, we can't love as a reaction. Jesus loved as his leading action. The church was called to submit to him because of what he did. So we carry that responsibility as husbands. We can't sit back and complain about what our wives don't do when we haven't led in that. His love was effective. The gospel is the most effective thing in the world. Because the Bible says that if we believe in Jesus and we confess him as Lord and we call on his name, that we will be saved. There was an effect there. There was an effect that gave us a relationship with God and brought us close to him. It started our eternity. It starts our eternity on earth, not just in heaven, but it's so effective that it will last all the way through eternity. Then the things that we do as husbands should have effect to them. They should have that kind of resurrecting, that kind of redeeming effect, just like Jesus is having, hopefully, a redeeming and a resurrecting effect on our lives. His love is complete. There's no gap. There's no void there. We talked about the holiness versus the happiness. When you read this passage, there's two things that this husband, like Jesus, is responsible for. We're responsible for the holiness and the loveliness of our wives, just like Jesus is responsible for the holiness and the loveliness of the church. Jesus is responsible for the holiness. Here's the thing. The Bible in this language is not saying, hey, here's how we got to become pure. When Jesus saves us, we are pure. It's an indicative statement. It's not a you ought to be. It is you are. And that's what he's calling for here. He's saying, look, Jesus is responsible for our holiness. Everything that he is pouring into us, all the grace that he gives us, is aimed at allowing us to walk closer with him. He says, husbands, you're responsible for that kind of thing. What do you need to sacrifice as the husband to help your wife walk closer to Jesus? It also says that here, Jesus is responsible for the loveliness of his church. He says he wants to present his church blameless and without imperfection. The way our wives, husbands, the way our wives are seen and presented is on us in responsibility. It is how we present them, but it is also how we equip them and encourage them and serve them and sacrifice for them. It's a huge responsibility. Leading is serving. How can we argue that Jesus was not a servant? He washed feet. He fed people. He did all these things. It's funny, you know, in Scripture, when you go back to that Genesis passage, it says that Eve, this wife, was created for a helper, right? You know, in one of the Bible studies we did with a group of men, I think it was last year, we were in this Bible study, and Tony Evans is a great pastor, and you know, he says it this way. He said, nobody's a helper unless someone's already doing something. You know, wives weren't created to serve. Husbands were created to serve. Wives were called and created to come along beside of them. You know, husbands, we can't separate the serving that Jesus did, so we can't separate the serving that we're supposed to do. We said there was three things. We said that there was a major problem, there was a major solution, and that there was a picture of what marriage is supposed to be. I want us to think through some things for a minute, okay? Because again, we cannot separate. We can't say, okay, we need to work on our marriages until we really understand that our marriages are called to be the gospel to the world. Is everybody, are we together on that? Because here's the thing. That means this. Everything that I do that pertains to my marriage, I'm making a gospel statement. Now, we're getting ready to look at some gospel statements of what these gospel statements could look like. So let's think through some of these of what we could be saying, because the idea is, it's the responsibility of, if I just say, okay, am I happy at home, then I'm not being faithful and giving credit to God for the expanse of what he's given me in his word. Wives, we'll go back to you because we'll give the husbands a break for a minute. If a wife disrespects her husband, the gospel statement there is that we're making, that's an incorrect statement about the gospel, is that it's okay to disrespect Jesus. He isn't Lord. He doesn't require and he doesn't deserve that love and that care and that respect and that honor. If a wife is unfaithful, what we're saying is that Jesus doesn't get my whole heart. That's not what he owns. That's not what he deserves. That's not what he gets. When a wife shuts down communication, our gospel statement is that we don't really need to or have to talk to God. When a wife withholds intimacy, when she withholds sex, then that gospel statement is that there is a devaluing of the intimacy that we need and we long for between us and God. Because again, remember, it's not just about what happens between man and wife at home. It's about everything that we're showing the world around us. Husbands that don't sacrifice for their wives are showing that the church is not that valuable. That's what we're showing the lost. We're saying, you know what, the people that Jesus died for, they must not be that valuable because I'm not even sacrificing for this one person that God has got with me. When a husband is cruel to a wife, it shows that Jesus is not going to come and step in with grace and truth. When a husband is unfaithful, he's really calling into question as a testimony to the faithfulness and the promise-keeping nature of God. When a husband isn't concerned for his wife's holiness, her own spiritual walk, that the church isn't the most valuable thing that Jesus has on this earth. When a husband expects and demands his own way, whether it's sex or whatever it is, it's that the statement there, the gospel statement that is so inaccurate is that there is no grace, there is no patience in Jesus. In verse 33, we have kind of the last statement of summary in this passage. And I think to a point, Paul probably may have almost gone, you know what, I probably have lost some people. I probably had some wives check out at the word submit. I probably had some husbands go, you know, leading, you know, my wife is not Jesus. You know, she's not the church. You know, you don't realize how she acts towards me. Paul may have said, you know what, for all of the rest of time, I probably had some people check out at different points during this passage. So this is what he says in verse 33. He says, to sum up, because I think now he's almost like, you're either listening or you're not. You know, he's like, okay, it's one or the other. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. That love word there is agape. It's the sacrificial love. That respect word there means to honor. And basically, Paul says, look, you know, to sum up, here's the deal. We can either be mature in our walk in Jesus and understand the value and the awesomeness to this creation that he made in marriage, this thing that he started in Genesis chapter 2. We can either be on board with that, and we can be inspired by that and in awe of that. And we can, husbands, you can go and you can sacrifice and you can be the husbands that you're called to be, and you can start working towards that. Wives, you can honor your husbands, or you cannot. It's got to be one or the other. All cards on the table. I think Paul realized at this point that the image of Jesus in the church as it's being shown to the world was such a big deal. And he saw this picture that it went from Genesis right here to Ephesians. It went from creation to present day. He said, this picture is too complete. We cannot mess around anymore. We have to realize what we're doing and what we're in the middle of is so much bigger than our living room, kitchen, or bedroom. What goes on in those rooms has immense value because it does affect everything that people see on the outside. If you say, hang on a second. Derek, it's easy to preach that. No, it's not easy to preach that. Because I heard a pastor say one time on a piece of this advice that I'm getting ready to give, he said, if I sit down and ask my wife that question, he said, I now realize, he said, that's the question. He said, I'm scared to ask her. Because he said, my fear is I've so misunderstood what marriage is and what marriage is supposed to be that I have no clue of what that answer is. So you don't know what our arguments are. You don't know the hurt that we've been through. Before I give you this advice, I want to make sure that the scope is looking at the same target. If we say that there's something in marriage that cannot be fixed. Now, again, Jesus and the church is a relationship. I realize that many times there's relationships where one person is ready to work and one person is not. I get it. But as a mindset, if you find yourself in marriage or looking in your future to a possible marriage or to just looking around you at people that you see that are hurting, if marriage is this creative, missional picture of the gospel, then if I say, you don't know what it's like to deal with my wife, then that's like saying, well, then Jesus has the right to say, forget it. I ain't dealing with the church anymore. It's a communicative thing about what this is. This is what Paul's telling us. You say, well, hang on a second. You know, I can't go into my marriage and find forgiveness. Somebody's not willing to give forgiveness. As a big concept, as hard as this may sound, on the outside, what we're responsible to show is the forgiveness that Jesus gives the church. If we say, look, you know, hey, look, submit, you crazy. I ain't submitting to nobody, especially that joker. The only thing he submits to is the backside of his eyelids when he sits in his chair, and it's not called a lazy boy. He's just a lazy boy. I ain't submitting to that. Then as an attitude, the road that we're traveling is this. This is the dangerous part. This is the road that we're traveling. That as the church, Jesus isn't worth submitting to as Lord. I'm not saying you married to the Lord. Most of you just going, oh, Lord. I get it. But again, if we say, all right, I got to remove myself back out of this because this can't possibly pertain to me and what I'm in or what I've gone through, then what we're doing is we're saying, all right, can I remove myself from the gospel? Can I back out of the gospel? No. We can't be a Jesus follower and back out of the gospel. So here's three practical things, hopefully practical. Let's look at these, okay? Husbands, and this is the question that I talked about a second ago. What is our practical advice? What can we begin to do? Because again, remember, Jesus in the church has been a journey. He's constantly trying to grow the church. As long as we're married, we'll be trying to grow our marriages. But what can we do now as a legitimate thing? We can serve our wives. Not serve our wives like we've assumed serving them. Because I told Wendy this morning. I said, Wendy, I said, I'm going to preach a message today. She was in the 9 o'clock service. She's doing children's church now. So if you want to make sure that I said this to her, you can go ask her. I said, Wendy, I said, I'm going to preach a message today that I don't know that I'm ready to preach. She said, why? I said, Wendy, I don't know that I know the right answer of what it means to serve you. Like, I feel like I need to sit down and I need to hear from you what you need to be served well. And I don't know that I know that answer. I don't know that. We joked about the game we did with these shoes. I think very well. I told Wendy this morning, I really think if I had to write my answer down of what it means to serve you, what you need to be served in, and then you wrote your answer down, I'm going to have my shoe up, you're going to have your shoe up, and we're going to be totally different. So what do I have to do? I got to ask. I have to begin asking. Because why? I'm not Jesus. Jesus is all-knowing. I can't figure out what Wendy's thinking sometimes. If I could switch to be all-knowing and be Jesus and I just knew what she was thinking all the time, fantastic. Sign up for that superpower, right, guys? That would be awesome. Because most of the time, all we got is, huh? That's where we live. So I don't know what it is she's thinking all the time. So what do I have to do? I'm not all-knowing, so I have to be all-asking. Because Jesus wants to serve and He wants to minister to the point that if my heart is reflecting His and I'm not all-knowing, then I have to be all-asking. So what about wives? Something practical. Not everything, because we can't solve everything right now. But wives, observe your husband's leadership. Some wives are like, good, I can observe it. Don't mean I got to follow it, because he ain't leading. Well, here's the thing. The church can just wholeheartedly, blindly follow Jesus because Jesus is perfect. And to your dismay, and you may not even know this yet, the guy that you're living with is not perfect. If that comes as a shock, sorry. He's not perfect. But your ministry and your relationship can do more for his leadership than anybody else on earth. And the way that you pray for him and what God can do in him. Now, don't target your prayers. I'm pretty sure at some point, if Wendy's human, she's had to target a few prayers at me. God, fix this or just break his ankle. I mean, what, you know, one of the two, right? A few years ago, I had my ankle broke, and I sat there in pain thinking, this might have been God answering Wendy's prayer. But don't target your prayers. Just say, God, you know, if he's going to emulate Jesus, then help him. Work in his life. Do something that nobody else can do. Give me a heart that loves him and will be with him and all this stuff. Help me. Create that in me. Observe it. And when you see it, don't be scared to say, you know what? I'm seeing a caring, serving leadership. So I'm just going to bend my heart into this. Just like we're called to as the church. And open yourself up. For all of us, is this practical piece of advice, married or not, on your way or on your way out, let Christ serve you. See, Jesus promises that he is going to do ministry in us. Jesus, according to the book of John, was full of two things, truth and grace. And we need both of them in all of our lives. Jesus wants to do something in you that nobody else can do. Jesus wants to help us understand the gospel through relationships. Jesus isn't satisfied in what our relationships have been. He's not calling you to be satisfied in what your relationship has been. But allowing to Jesus to serve you, he may start serving you with truth and grace. And part of that truth and grace may be, you know what, with where you're at, maybe there's no major problems, or maybe there is a huge major problem. and what he's serving you and he's ministering to you, and he's saying, look, I want to guide you into a healthy counseling environment. If you're a live, breathing, living human being and you think you can make it from birth to death without counseling, you're a better person than I am. I firmly believe that we all do at some point. It's finding the right method of it and the right person to sit in front of. If he's guiding you towards that, then letting Jesus serve you and minister to you means that we follow him in that. And husbands, if that's what the marriage needs, then you lead in that. You're part of finding that. For some of us, the way Jesus wants to bring truth and grace is he wants to encourage some of us and just remind us that some of the hurts can heal. He wants to ask some of us to open up more. Husbands, some of us, he just needs to work on us and just get a project going in us that our wives can start seeing. Wives, some of you, Jesus is just screaming to just work in your heart to be able to create a home in your heart that can open up to say, I'm gonna kind of live without some safety guards. I'm gonna go all in, not just in my relationship with Jesus, but into this marriage, so what people can see on the outside of it is him. We can all let Jesus minister to us because, again, when God looked at earth and he was creating and he was doing and he was moving and he was shaking, in his infinite wisdom, he already knew that within his creation, sin was going to happen. And already he had in his heart and his mind, I want people to see my love for my people. And what is the first thing that he did to start that ball rolling? Send a flood? No. Put the trees in the right order? No. He created a marriage. And everything in that marriage is something that we can celebrate and live, and it can be good, not just for our good, which is what God is about, but for his glory, to show people an accurate view of who he is. It's crazy. I mean, you think about it, you know, you say, I want a good sex life because I want to be happy. God wants you to have a good sex life so that other people can see that that is part of the gospel. You say, what? How in the world does sex relate to the gospel? Some people really believe God is a killjoy. They believe God is just waiting to strike them down for something they've done. They have no idea that God has created them to enjoy being his children to the fullest extent. There's so many parts of what God wants to do within marriages. But listen, here's the other thing. Think about it like this too. Because he created marriages, where did the first temptation come in the middle of? Marriage. Not unfaithfulness. You know why the first temptation wasn't for them to be unfaithful? There wasn't nobody else around. Right? Have you ever thought about that? Like, I'm pretty sure if God was like, you know what, I'm going to make a few couples, then the first sin would have been somebody would have slept with somebody outside their marriage. They were the only two people. They only had food to sin over. Right? That's all they had. Because they didn't even know they were naked. Right? We've already talked about that before. Just naked and happy. All they had was food to sin over. And sin came in there. So from the beginning, we've had two things. We've had one, the blessing that God has created a missional product that we can show the world his love for the church. We can show God's love for his people in a marriage. But at the same time, there's been a God-sized target on marriages that Satan just continues to fire arrows at, because if he can screw up the one thing that God created at the first to show the gospel to the world, if he can destroy that, then he can keep people from seeing a clear picture of Jesus. And Satan has figured that out. It's time that we're enlightened to it as well as Jesus followers. So to sum up, now we know. And if we're unwilling to work on things in our marriages, if things just go crazy, if we continue to make choices that are opposite of growing our marriage, if I continue to be the husband that I've been up to this point in my marriage, then what I'm truly saying is God, I'm taking my step back out of the gospel, and I'm not so concerned at what the lost see about you and your people and the statement you're making about them. That's like, big boy, it's time to suck it up and get going, right? I think Paul here had lost a little bit of patience. He was writing a survival guide. He knew what they were under attack on, and he knew it was a big deal. This morning, as we close, Dale's going to play through just a short melody. And what I want to do is this. I want to give us a chance to pray together. I'm going to lead us in prayer. But I also want to give you a chance. If you're here with your spouse this morning, I want to give you a chance to pray together. I would encourage you with your spouse to maybe come up front, around the front here that we call an altar, to say, God, you know what? I want to see something greater in my marriage than I've ever seen. I want to understand your concept of marriage more than just what goes on in a couple rooms in my house, but this gospel get it part of marriage. I want to see that, and I want to experience that, and I want to just pray together over God beginning that in our lives. If there's something specific that you're going through, you may just want to come forward and just pray over that. Just something that just maybe as a couple that's just breaking your heart right now. If you're not married, I would encourage you right now to take some time to just pray and say, God, if one day I am going to enter into marriage, God, I want to make sure that it is according to your will. Maybe you need to come up and pray over just some guidance of what to do next in your life. I would encourage you to some of you, if you're like me, and me and Wendy came forward. In fact, I walked back and got her because she's a lot more shy than I am. I said, Wendy, I want us to pray together. I want to come forward and say, God, I want to take steps towards you. I want to encourage you to do that. If you're not married, or your spouse is not here, or you don't feel led to come forward, and I would really ask you to pray for this thing that God has hung his own target around. To say, okay, God, what is it that you want to do in marriage? What is it that the world needs to see in these relationships? Because the gospel is about relationships. Guys, I know I've taken a little bit more time than what I've been aiming to take lately. And I joke about, you know, time frames and all that kind of stuff sometimes. And I don't mean to be insensitive to your time. But I can't tell you how convicted I've been just studying this over the last few weeks. Just to say, God, it's not just me. If I failed one woman, it's not just where I have failed her in. Where have I failed you in? Where have I failed the kingdom in? Not as a pastor, but just as a husband. Is the audience of three that we have at home every day, God, seeing something that will create in them the same gospel understanding of message of what you're giving me today? And if it's not, then what do I need to change? So we needed to take some time, a little bit more time, to really dig through this. And trust me, there is so much more than this that we could dig through. It's not, I mean, I can't even tell you some of the stuff that I've been able to read through this past week that's been so crazy. But we do want to take some time. I'm gonna open us up in prayer, and then Tiffany's going to play. And then as the music starts, I want to invite you to come up and just take a few minutes to pray. And then I'll close this. God, thank you so much for the time that we've had here. God, help us in these moments, Lord, just to realize this weight of marriage, this responsibility, this freedom, this submission, this leading, this everything, God, that you've called us to. And God, you've called us to fulfill this, not because destiny just comes down to our two people happy together, but God, we've got to get a bigger picture about the world that we live in. God, this is you doing your work in this world to build the kingdom of Jesus, to show people, God, accurately who Jesus is and who he can be for them. And we get to not just be married and enjoy that, but also live that out. God, that is an amazing, amazing thing that you've created. So God, help us to stretch our brains beyond just practical advice, but also, God, help us to not be impractical about what you want us to do in our lives, especially when it comes to our marriage relationships. God, help us in these moments to be faithful, to pray together, to take moments just to pray for marriage, pray for this thing that you've created. And God, just let us be faithful, just like you've called relationships to be faithful, just God, like your faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to come if you'd like to.